It's good being here, isn't it, this morning? My heart feels really full. Just turning around and seeing my boys up there with all of the other young people and just seeing the work that God's doing in their lives, isn't it stunning? Isn't God good? We need to pray for our young people because we had a half night of prayer. In fact, I think there are a couple of photographs from our half night of prayer. And we prayed for part of the night for the young people, and I just found myself just declaring the fact that you know, that God will not let go of our young people. And there are statistics, aren't there, about, you know, when children get to a certain age, 18, 19, they wander away from the church and they wander away from God. And I just found myself praying, Lord, may that not be the case in this church with these young people. May not a single one of them be lost to the world. And so we need to pray. This isn't a light thing. We're in a spiritual battle. You know, when we're called to Jesus, we're not just called to enjoy being part of a church club. We're called to be part of an army and to pray spiritual warfare prayers, because we know we have an enemy that prowls around like a roaring lion looking to devour us. And he's nowhere near as powerful as our Father. He's nowhere near as powerful as our Father. And, you know, God's powerful, but he's not just powerful, he's all powerful. And the devil's powerful, but God is all powerful. And he's our daddy. So we need to pray and ask the Lord each day for our children and for the young people who have come up in the church, that God will protect them and raise them as men and women of God. Not just church attenders, not just sermon listeners, not just chair fillers, but men and women of God who know the love and the power and the presence of our loving Heavenly Father. Amen? Amen. Okay, well, I don't know if you realise that this is the last Sunday that Louise Taylor is going to be with us. She's flying off to China. And there are going to be some adventures ahead. And we, a few weeks ago, prayed God's blessing on her. But I just have a sense that I want her to pray for God's blessing on us as she leaves us behind us. I think there's just a spiritual principle. When we leave somewhere, we want to be sent with blessing, but we also want to leave with a blessing on our lips for the people that we leave behind. And so I'm going to just ask Louise to come and bless us as a church as she leaves.
So I'm just going to start praying and see what God says. God, I just thank you for Hope Church, and I thank you for the family that it's been to me in the last 7 years. And I know, God, that the 10-year anniversary of this church is going to come up soon, and I pray that it will be the fulfillment of the first 10 years and keep on building something for the future, God, because I know that you've got big plans for Hope in the future and big things that you want to do in our lives and in our hearts. God, I pray that you would expand our hearts, that you would expand the heart of this house, expand the heart of this church, expand the heart in each person here. Give us more room for the love of Jesus. Give us more room for the love of each other. Give us more space for your love to just drive out all fear and all worry and all anxiety. God, make us bold. Make us bolder than we've ever been before. Make us braver than we've ever been before. Keep us on assignment for you, God. Keep us on work for you, on mission for you in this town, God. I pray that this year, as we celebrate being 10 years old, the fire of God would burn brighter in each one of us. The fire of God would burn brighter in this house, and that this house would be blessed by you, that we would be always under your covering, and that, God, we would be a blessing to the town, we would be a blessing to Corby, that we would see the people of Corby turning their hearts to you, that each person here would have a connection with someone that needs to know Jesus, that they can share the love of God with, and that this place, this family, would equip them and enable them and give them everything that they need to be able to fulfill their mission and their calling that you've put on their lives. And I pray that above all things, God, that we would love you, that we would always love you, that you would always be at the forefront of our minds, that you continue to bless us with your presence, that you continue to bless us with your Holy Spirit. Would you pour out your Holy Spirit in greater measure in the next coming days, in the next coming years, God? Would you do things that you've never done before? Would you do completely new things in our church? Would you do completely new things in our lives, Lord? And would you help us also just to be to be happy with the simple things of life, to be happy with God and with family and with friends and with loving each other. While we have big dreams, would you help us to remember to love the little things as well, the everyday, the smile that we see on the children's faces, the love that we feel for our friends, the support and encouragement that we can offer to each other. Such simple things, but so profound, God. Would you bless this church, even though I'm not going to be here for the next year, God? I love this place, and I know that you will bring me back here. Amen.
So Louise will be around afterwards, and I saw a Facebook post yesterday which said, if you want to go and give her a hug and a word of encouragement and pray for her, then please feel free to do that. So overwhelm her with your love and your generosity and your prayers. This morning I wanted to speak about community. I wanted to speak about our life together as a church, and specifically in regard to our life groups, because we have a number of midweek groups where people can gather in houses to fellowship together, to learn from God's word together, to use their spiritual gifts and to show hospitality and serve one another and think about reaching out to those outside of the church. We have those kind of groups in the church, and so we're going to talk about that a little bit more in a moment. But I wanted to just think about the early church and just be encouraged again, looking at what God did amongst a group of people who really had no frame of reference. They had no roadmap. This hadn't happened before. And there were some new things that were happening. There was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and there was a great persecution. And somehow amongst all of that, the church in Jerusalem and then beyond Jerusalem thrived, because they were led, anointed, empowered by the Holy Spirit to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. I want to ask you a question this morning. Do you feel known by others in the church? Do you know many people? And so what I'm talking about isn't just that you know their face and you know their name. And it might be, as you look around today, you realize that you don't even know people's faces or names. And that, you know, that's okay, because there are new people and people come and go. And as the church grows bigger, you're not going to know everybody personally. But we should know some people and know them well. And because we're a family together, a family really is all about sharing our lives and loving one another deeply from the heart. That's what the scriptures say. And so I want to ask you the question, do you feel known? And how many people, to the depth of relationship that the Bible describes, do you know? Because my conviction is that the church is more than an event that we attend. And so we love coming together, don't we? We love these kind of opportunities to be together. Corporate worship, wow, the worship this morning, wasn't that incredible? And just God's presence and seeking his face. It's so wonderful to do that when we're on our own. But when we come together corporately, there's just something that happens which is just even more wonderful. And so we love these together times. But if we just think of church as an event that we attend, or a series of events that we attend, there's really something missing, because the New Testament describes something very different. And the good news is, if you don't feel known, and if there aren't that many people who you can truly say that you know, and we're talking about a depth of relationship, then there are opportunities within Hope Church for that to happen. And we would encourage every one of you to seek those opportunities out. So if you have a Bible, we're just going to do a little overview of Acts. There's a few verses that I just want us to look at together. And so here's the thing. The early church, that those who would call themselves disciples of Jesus, in Acts 1, and you'll find this in verse 15, they gathered together, and somebody went to the trouble of counting them. And there were about 120 believers. That was it. That was the group of disciples after Jesus had been resurrected. 120. Now, some people would say, well, that means that Jesus' ministry couldn't have been that successful, because look at the numbers. But what I can say to you is, Jesus sowed deeply into the lives of the 12 disciples who became apostles that he had around him, and the same would happen as those people then sowed into the lives of others. So what we know is the foundation of the church as we know it today was 120 people who had been with Jesus. And then in Acts 2, there was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. You know the story, don't you? And we see that when the Holy Spirit was poured out on this 120 believers, everything changed for them. Their faith came alive. And whereas before they followed Jesus in an external fashion and they knew about Jesus because they were with Jesus, suddenly Jesus was in them, Christ in them, the hope of glory. And suddenly their faith came alive and their relationship with Jesus continued through the Holy Spirit. And they were empowered to do things that they wouldn't have been able to do before. And so we see that the Holy Spirit was poured out. These people who had just been overwhelmed with the presence and the power and the love of God through the Holy Spirit poured out into the streets, and they were speaking in other languages, and people around them were amazed because they heard God's name being lifted up and they heard praises come from the lips of these people in their own languages. Even though they traveled from various places and they all spoke different languages, God had given them the gift of other tongues so that they could praise God, and people heard the praises of God in their own tongue. And then Peter got up and he began to explain what was going on, and he said, listen, what you see and you hear now is the outworking of something prophesied in Joel, when he said, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, sons and daughters, servants. Everybody has the opportunity to meet God and follow God and be part of this community called the church. And then he went on to preach the gospel, and he said, listen, there are some of you here, some of you Jews, and you know, you're guilty of the blood of Jesus because it was you were part of the community of people who said, crucify him, crucify him. And when he hung on the cross, he wasn't being punished as a criminal. You didn't realize, but he was hanging there, dying for your sin, so that you could be forgiven for your sin, and so that you could have the stain of that sin washed from your life, so that the barrier between you and the Father in heaven could be taken away and you could have a relationship with Almighty God. Peter preached the first gospel message, and it says that 3,000 people gave their lives to Jesus that day and were added to their number. So let's do a bit of maths. 3,000 plus 120 is good. And then in Acts 2:47, this is a little bit of commentary, okay? So Luke just adds this in. He says, and the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. Now, I always imagine that the daily wasn't just one person, but say that it was just one person. Over the course of a year, how many people would that be? So 3,120, 365, how much would that be? Ah, you were getting confident, weren't you? 3,485. That's quite a lot of people. Okay, so we know that there are a lot of people being added to the church as the Holy Spirit came upon his people, and as they were emboldened to tell people about Jesus, people were convinced of the reality of who Jesus was, and they gave their lives to him and became part of this big community. And then in Acts 4, verse 4, and if you've got a Bible, just track this with me. It says that the community of believers in Jerusalem grew to 5,000 men, right? So 5,000 men. And we know that if there were 5,000 men, there were also families of these men. So that, you know, we can guess, but we might say confidently that there were 10,000 men and women and children. 10,000 conservative guests in Jerusalem who had given their lives to the Lord. Acts 5, verse 14. Talks about a multitude being added. In Acts 6, verse 7, it talks about the number of disciples increasing rapidly. And then in Acts 21, verse 20, a bit further along, it talks about how many thousands of people were part of this early church. And so sometimes we kind of think, well, this early church, it was lovely because they used to meet together, and you know, the 120 that were in the upper room were the 120 in Solomon's colonnade. But actually what was happening in Jerusalem was a revival. The whole city was filled with the good news of Jesus. People's lives were being transformed. And so the question that I ask myself is, okay, there were thousands of New Testament believers in the early church. How did they organize themselves so that discipleship happened, so that fellowship happened, so that teaching from the Word of God happened? How did they organize themselves in a way where they could each come under the teaching of the apostles, which is what it says in Acts 2:42, but there were thousands of them. How did they organize themselves so they could come under the apostolic ministry of those who are with Jesus, but also fellowship together in such a way that they could each use their gifts and their talents to serve one another and bring glory to God? How did they do it? Well, let's look. Let's look at Acts 2, verse 46 to begin with. And so this is the passage where they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe and wonder. And signs were performed by the apostles. All the believers were together, had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. And every day, it says, every day they continued to meet together. Where? In the temple courts. Now, the temple was the area of Jerusalem where the presence of God was found. There was a huge building kind of on the highest point in Jerusalem. And the temple was the place where the priests went and the high priest once a year went into the very Holy of Holies. Around that, there were various courts. So there was the area where the sacrifices were made, the court of the women, the court of the Gentiles. And there were various courts going out, and there was a huge space. And within these spaces, there were usually colonnades and meeting places. And people would come there for worship, but also just to meet one another. And the church, it says, met every day in the temple courts. So we don't know which part of the courts they met in, but we do know, we have glimpses of the fact that there was a place called Solomon's Colonnade, which was a covered-in area with kind of Roman-style colonnades all the way, where they could gather together. And it says in various points in the Bible that they used to meet in there, but it says here that they met in the temple courts. That was thousands of people gathered together to come under the apostles' teaching. So that would have been quite an event. They didn't have a PA system. They didn't have PowerPoint. They didn't have amplification for their guitars and their drums and stuff. But the life of the Spirit was amongst these people, and they gathered together. They couldn't help it. But I guess there was some organization. I bet there was a time when the apostles said, today, at such and such a time, we're going to meet in the temple courts. I don't think it was haphazard. I don't think it was by accident. I think it was organized. Doesn't say any of those details in this passage, but they came together because they felt that that was important. And Hope Church, it is important that we come together like this. It is so important. They devoted themselves to doing it every day. Now, I'm guessing most of them had jobs and responsibilities. I'm guessing they were busy in some of the same ways that we're busy today, except perhaps without the distractions of TV and social media and smartphones. But they devoted themselves to being together, because they knew that it was important. It says that they met together in the temple courts, but what else does it say? It says that they broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. So they met corporately in the temple, but then they met in each other's homes. So they came under the apostles' teaching, and they gathered together for corporate worship, but they gathered in homes for fellowship. And it was an opportunity for them to begin to live out some of the things that they heard the apostles teaching, and some of the experiences they were having of the Holy Spirit, Him giving them supernatural gifts and abilities, and being able to serve one another, and to be able to organize one with each other, to reach out to the city, those who didn't yet know Jesus. And so we see that in Acts 2:46, but turn over to Acts 5, verse 42. And this passage actually follows some of the persecution that was coming against the church. It says the apostles left the Sanhedrin, and they had just been told not to preach in this name, the name of Jesus, but they went away rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Who here rejoices when they suffer disgrace for the name? That's coming our way, church. And then it goes on to say, day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. And so we don't have a lot of detail about the mechanics of how it all worked, but we do have glimpses to know how this multitude of thousands of believers who had become saved began to organize themselves in such a way that disciples could be made and that God's glory could be revealed and the kingdom could come. They met together corporately in large numbers, and then they gathered daily in one another's homes. And we have further glimpses of this dynamic. The Apostle Paul, when he is writing some of his letters, sometimes towards the end of the letters, he gives his salutations. He says hello to a few people, and he says, please send my greetings to such and such. They were letters. They were actually sent by a person to a community, and there were real people on the receiving end of these letters. And so he sometimes includes those greetings at the end of his letters. And if you're honest, you probably read the meaty stuff, and you have sometimes kind of skirted over the greetings at the end. Anyone else want to? No? Okay, just me. But up here on the screen, we have some scriptures of describing some of these people that he wanted to greet. And there's just some interesting little statements attached to these greetings. So it says, greet Priscilla and Aquila. On this occasion, Priscilla's name's first. And on the next scripture, her name is second. So look at that equality even in the early church. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but the churches of the Gentiles are also grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets in their house. It's interesting, isn't it? No more details. But the church met in their house. Next. So this is in Corinthians now. The churches in the province of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord, and so does the church that meets in their house. In Colossians 4, verse 15, give my greetings to the brothers and sisters in Laodicea and to Nympha, and the church in her house. And so we see these examples of the Christians gathering in homes for fellowship. And we can only imagine, allow your mind to now imagine these people. Put faces to them in your imagination. Begin to imagine their homes. Look at the front door as you arrive. Look at the warmth of the greeting you receive when they open the door and realize it's you. Imagine being received into the main areas of the house and offered hospitality. Maybe they offered to wash your feet because they were dusty. Maybe they offered you a drink because that was the custom, to offer hospitality to those who came into your house. Maybe they offered you a comfy chair or a place with a cushion to sit. And then the others began to arrive. And just picture yourself how you felt when the other brothers and sisters began to arrive. You were there first because you like to get there early. But then the others started to arrive. Imagine yourself receiving these other people into the house, into the home. What was the look on your face? How did you greet them? Did you get up out of your place? Did you wrap your arms around them? And then as they brought other drinks in from the kitchen, there was shared life. They were talking about the marketplace and how today they got a bargain in the market as the meat was being sold at a cheaper price. And they talked about their various employments and the things that they were doing. They were talking about the challenges that they were having and the family issues that they were experiencing. One person came and they said, listen, since I've become a Christian, my life has got so much harder. My life is so much harder because my mum and dad are Orthodox Jews, and they love God, but they don't understand the way. They don't understand Christianity. They think I'm part of a sect. They think this is a false Messiah, and so they've cut me off. And some of the people who used to support me are no longer supporting me. And so the community in that house, they began to think, well, how can we support them? How can we make up the lack that is now in their life because of the people who have turned their back on them, suffering disgrace for the name of Christ? And they said, well, you know, perhaps we can take up a little offering, and where before there was money being given by family members to support them, now perhaps we can be their family and we can support them. And whereas perhaps before dad did the practical jobs around the house and he came and he helped out with stuff like that, and you know, brother Joshua, he's got his strengths, but he's not great at DIY. So why don't the people in the group who are great at DIY, why don't we go round and why don't we help with some of the practical things around the home? And what about with the children? So mum used to help with the children, but because she's turned her back on the family, that help isn't there. How can we help? How can we be family together?
And they talk around the refreshments and they drink together and they eat together and they share their lives together and they think about how they can bless one another and be a blessing to the community. And then they talk about what they heard in the temple courts that day. Oh, did you hear Peter? Did you hear what he said today? What do you think? What do you think that, you know, this is a gospel of grace and not by work? We used to go up to the temple and we used to sacrifice those animals. And what he's saying is so revolutionary because he's saying that those things were pointing to Jesus. And Jesus was the fulfillment of those things. And now we don't have to come under the law because we have grace in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? And one person says, I just don't get it. And the other person says, well, I think I get it. And they begin to explain some of the things that they've heard taught in the temple courts that day. And they encourage each other from the word of God. And they help one another to grow in the things of God. Imagine people's faces as the light bulb goes on and they have revelation for the first time. And then they begin to pray for one another. Oh, what's going on in your life? What's going on in your life, Hannah? This is a really big issue for me. And actually, it's a place of compromise because before I felt like I could cheat in this area, but now I just feel like I've got to honor God by bringing everything into the right place. But I'm really struggling. Oh, sister, let us pray for you. And they pray for her and they support her. And then the next week they say, so Hannah, how are you doing in that area? I know it must have been difficult, but how have you been doing in that area? I've been really praying for you. And the early church gathered together corporately in the temple courts, but they also met daily in their homes for fellowship, for encouragement, to help each other grow in the things of God. So Hope Church, it's great that you're here this morning. Do you do that? Have you got those moments in your life where you gather together with other Christians? Where you get to step out and use the giftings that God has given you. It's no good just coming on a Sunday and being frustrated that you don't get an opportunity to preach or to lead worship or to do something that is in line with your gifting. If you're not already using your gifting in a smaller setting, it might be that you feel like you're a gifted teacher. Let me say, meet somebody, open your Bible with them, and teach. It might be that you're an evangelist this morning and you feel frustrated because the church should be doing more evangelists. Well, I would say the church is you, brother, sister. Share Jesus with people who don't know him yet. And then the church will be doing evangelism. And it might be that you're a pastoral kind of person and you're thinking, I would love to be part of the pastoral care team. Well, listen, I have just appointed you to the pastoral care team. You are now part of the pastoral care team and you can care for whomever you want. And you can love whoever God leads you to. You can show Jesus' love and kindness to anybody. You're now part of the pastoral care team, every single one of you who wants to be. And I would love to be able to, you know, have a more kind of prominent role influencing people. Well, if you have the gift of leadership, begin to lead right where you are. Don't wait for the invitation or the job title. Begin to use the gifts that God has given you to influence other people towards Jesus. Now, how do you get those to have those opportunities? Well, many of you will come on a Sunday and there won't be obvious outlets for your ministries. But let me say, if you are part of a small group, very quickly you will realize how you can use your gifts and your talents to serve other people. Do you believe me? I'm now standing here. I have the great privilege to be your pastor and to lead this church. But where it all began for me was being part of what we used to call them key groups. It was a house group in a previous church. And I was just part of that house group. And I would come faithfully because I loved the people in that group. In fact, we had people of every ages. We had an 80-year-old lady who was lonely and she loved to talk. And she loved the opportunity just to be loved by all of these people, right down to there was a 14-year-old lad who used to come every week and he was really interested in the things of God. He used to come with his mum. We used to have every age group represented and we were a disparate group of really quite odd people. And I loved them with all of my heart. Every single one of them came to my wedding. In fact, one of them had a crash in the car park, but didn't tell me until afterwards, thank God. And we loved them like family. In some cases, the church feels more like family than family. And I remember being part of that group and thinking, I'm so blessed to be connected in relationship with all of these people who I would never have chosen to be my friends. But God put me in their lives and put them in my lives, and I am so blessed because what I have, they need, and what they have, I need, and together we were growing in God. It was so beautiful. And then when the life group leader left, I had the opportunity, because I'd been leading some Bible studies and I'd kind of become a co-leader over time, that I then led that life group. And it was then that the pastor recognized the call of God on my life. And when the opportunity came, he asked me to become assistant pastor to him, overseeing the whole church. And then, you know, the rest of the story. In 2008, we were sent with blessing to come and plant this church in Corby. And I have the opportunity now to have an upfront ministry. You know, I would happily sit with all of you back there and just worship God. And but God has raised me up to this role in this church. But let me say to you, if you don't have an upfront role and you're frustrated because you think you should, start where you are. Serve God where you are. Begin to just love people and begin to use the gifts that God's given you. And if you need a forum for that, join a life group. A life group is a place where you can receive from others, be loved by others, and give to others and love other people so that together we grow in all the things of God. The body of Christ is so amazing and so beautiful because God has given you a gift that I don't have. And he's given you something that somebody else doesn't have. And it's like a beautiful jigsaw puzzle or mosaic where all the pieces are designed by God to fit together. And when they do, they create something beautiful. But of course, when you've done a jigsaw puzzle and some of the pieces are missing, it's a bit frustrating, isn't it? And so reorient your mindset. And don't think today, what can I get out of a life group? Think, what can I contribute to a life group? How can I become known? And how can I know other people in the way that the New Testament describes? Up here on the screen, we have some photographs of a few life groups in the church. So just enjoy them. I won't do too much talking. Hillary's back today. Where is she? Yeah, we love you. I added that one in because it's a nice photo. That's the youth. And you'll notice that in those photographs, there are quite a lot of meals going on. Have you noticed that? Well, quite a lot of our life groups over this past year have actually become the party centres of the church. And we seem to eat together and fellowship around a meal as well as do the Bible studies and the praying and all of the other things. And there's something, I think, thoroughly biblical about that. Sharing life around a meal. And so many of our life groups have begun to do that. I'd love it if we could do that even more. And we asked at the end of last term, we asked some of the life groups if they would maybe put together little testimony videos, and some of them got in touch with us. So we've got a couple of videos lined up which I'd like you to watch of people who are in life groups. Actually, interestingly and accidentally, all of these people are men, but we do have a good mixture of men and women in the life groups. We're making no statement through this.
I value the fact that it's a chance to actually be open with people, to share any problems I've got, you know, and it's all said in a confidential environment, basically.
Fantastic. There's a scripture that talks about iron sharpening iron, and I love that getting together with other men in the men's life group means that you have to sort of, in a sense, sharpen your arguments and to understand scripture, and they help you to understand scripture in a different way, and it all works together, and it's brilliant.
Gwen, go.
I think it's a great privilege to be able to pray together, pray for different people, and see the prayers answered as the big one, and to be able to just freely ask any questions we've got. It's informal, and it's just, there's no pressures, and yeah, I think it's fantastic.
Go.
I see the men's life group is very important because it gives me an opportunity to discuss things with people, find out what they believe, and question why.
Okay, the men's life group has been a place whereby I have developed as a Christian. I've learned so much from other colleagues and other friends who have attended men's life group. The fellowship is absolutely fantastic. We're encouraging each other. We kind of empowering each other to live the perfect life that Christ wants us to lead. And also, kind of be there for each other. When one is down, we always kind of are there to support the person as well. So it's been absolutely fantastic for me as a Christian.
Being part of the Little Stanion Life Group has been very helpful, in a sense that it helped me to connect with most people of the church, and also joining the group, I was believing God for a big breakthrough at work, and to God all be the glory. I had a great news last week, so to God all be the glory. I'm very happy to be part of this life group. To God alone be the glory. Amen.
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 Amen. Amen. Okay, and just in case you were curious, and I can tell that many of you are just by the look on your face, what life groups do we have in the church? And what flavours do those life groups have? So we're just going to put some pictures of the life group leaders. And if you recognise somebody up here that you love and admire, then feel free to whoop and holler and clap and all of that. So we're really blessed, and you can see the kind of leaders that God's raised up for our life groups. We have some life groups that are at capacity, so you'll have seen Trish's photograph up there, but that group is actually full at the moment. We have other groups that are just beginning, so we have three new groups. One of them's a follow-on to Alpha and two brand new groups. So we're going to have the opportunity next week, hopefully everybody will be here, to commission new life group leaders into that role. But if you would like to join a life group, if you aren't already in a life group, there is an opportunity for you to do so. You can either do that through the website if you need a little bit more time to think about it. But also in your update this morning, there is a form. And I wonder if you could just look inside your update. And that has a list of all of the life groups. And you'll have seen the people who lead those life groups up here on the screen. And if you would like to just spend a moment just to tick a box, our lovely stewards, Bonnie and Nike, and perhaps their team, they might be able to give you a pen if you need a pen. If you want to put your hand up if you need a pen, they will come and bring a pen to you. And you can just spend a moment just filling out that, and then they will collect those forms back in. So when you finish filling it in, just wave it in the air and they can collect that in. Also, to let you know that if you have questions about life groups, anything that you need to know, anything you need to know about kind of what happens when I work shifts, you know, I can't be consistent in attending a life group, what do I do? What happens if I've got young kids and, you know, I'm married, can we take it in turns to come to life groups? Any questions like that, feel free to go to the life group table in the restaurant area, and there'll be somebody there who can answer your questions and also receive in any of your forms. So my encouragement to you as your pastor is meet together in the temple courts, but also meet together house to house, because that's the New Testament pattern. And it's actually in the home setting that we get to experience a richness and a depth of fellowship that will help us to grow in the things of God. The way the church is supposed to work is that we cheer one another on, that we become cheerleaders for each other in our walk with God. And we build one another up, and we complement one another in the journey that we're making towards Jesus. And so when somebody's struggling, somebody else can take them by the arm and lift them up and pray for them and support them. And when somebody's rejoicing, other people can rejoice with them. When somebody learns something new, they can share that with somebody else to help them to grow in that area in Revelation. So if you're not already part of a life group, if you're not already meeting with Christians in homes during the week, without over-egging the pudding and making the point too strongly, I would encourage everybody who is able in Hope Church to be part of a life group. God bless you.